Turning back in the Word of God this morning to the book of Psalms that we've read from, and that's the Psalm 40, the Psalm numbered 40. And we are thinking about where the child of God is in, and that's been topics that we've been looking at now for quite some time. Hope all the children have got their little sheets and ready to fill them in and ready to go on the questions and everything else, and put them in at the end. Just put them on the table when the service is over, please. Good to see everybody that is here today, because I was fearing, given the clock change, some people might be caught out, and some people might have thought they didn't sleep long enough and all the rest of it, but good to see you here. So we'll, with the Lord's help today, look for his blessing now upon the preaching of his word. Let's pray briefly. Our Heavenly Father, we look to thee today. We ask that thy mercy will be granted to us, thy help will be given. And as we consider the topic today in the choir, maybe, Lord, be those who will raise a song of praise. We thank thee for the one that Helen has just raised unto thy glory. And we pray that out of all of our hearts and from our lives, there will be an anthem of praise that rises up, testifying to the goodness and to the grace of God. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. We're looking at verse 3 of Psalm 40 today, verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. There was a strange sight and a sound as well that greeted passengers who were on the platform of a busy railway station one day. Now, of course, on the railway platform and all around it, there would have been the usual activities. A bustling crowd would have been about, people going forward and backwards, the noise of the porters maybe calling out to one another, giving signals, passing messages, the slamming of doors, the shrill whistle of engine brakes. And then there might have been as well on the platform some sadness generated by farewells, as someone was saying goodbye to another person, and maybe even the depressing gloom you might have had of yet another murky day. But set on top of a pile of luggage on the platform this day in the railway station, you've got a cage and a little bird in the cage. Now, was that bird silent? Was it downcast? Was it overwhelmed or nervous by all of the activity around? Not a bit of it. It was singing away as if its little throat was about to burst, quite unperturbed by the blare and the dreariness around. That solitary little bird sent out its song, and that warbled message, it was giving gladness and hope to all who would listen. Now, any bird, any person can sing and warble along when the skies are blue and everything's going well and it's all slotting into perfect place and position in our lives. But it takes a special amount of quality and a special amount of grace to keep singing whenever the heavens above us become overcast, dreary and gloomy and threatening. And that little bird that day on the railway platform was a little hero in song. So were two men, one night in a prison in Asia. Those two men had just been savagely beaten. Their backs were bleeding and sore. We have their feet fastened now with iron. The surroundings, they were in the innermost dungeon in a very secure, not to say a foul and a filthy prison, but were they bewailing their moans? Were their wounds? Were they bemoaning the fact that, oh, look at what's happened to us. This is terrible. Why should it be us? Why can it not be somebody else? Not at all. We're told that at midnight, Paul and Silas, those were the two men, they prayed and sang praises unto God. And so we have a splendid pair of spiritual nightingales, if we can term them that, singing in the prison in the middle of their pain, Acts 16 and the verse 25. The psalmist in Psalm 77, and the verse 2, he wrote about my sore in the night. And maybe you can identify with that and say, well, now that you talk about it, you know, the last number of nights or some nights in recent experience, I have felt that sore in the night, and I've been very conscious of it. My spirit has been sagging under the pain of that sore. But in the very same Psalm, Psalm 77, not only verse 2, but in verse 6, he also speaks about my song in the night. The Bible is full of references to singing. And whether that's in the night or in the light, we're always encouraged to be singing unto the Lord. And did you know, if you're a child of God today, if you're brought into the family by Jesus' mercy, washed in his blood, or a Christian today, that you're in the choir. That's your position before him in the choir. You've signed up to join this choir. Every believer is meant to be there, not merely as a listener, but as a participant. Now, if I was preaching in another pulpit today, and I'm very glad I'm not, I might be using the word chorister, but we don't have choristers here. In that tremendous little chapter in Isaiah chapter 12, that evangelical prophet says, Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And he goes on to say, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. But he says something else. And I always say when I come to Isaiah 12 and 2, it's a bit of a preacher's delight because it's ready-made. Three letter S's coming in there. The Lord is my salvation. He is my strength. And then he adds, and he is also my song. He is my song. And so as a child of God this morning, not only must you and I know God's salvation, draw on his strength, but also be joining in his song as well. So we are meant to be in the choir. The psalmist said in another psalm, Psalm 95, in verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And I know what some people will say. You'll say, well, you know, he's asking me to do something that I can't do. Let me make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us sing to the Lord. And people will object and say, but you know what? Have you ever stood beside me when I'm singing? I don't have a voice at all. You wouldn't want to hear my voice close up. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of my salvation. But the psalmist there in Psalm 95 is not reaching out and inviting all of the talented soloists in the land to this great service of praise. He is calling everybody to make a joyful noise. Or in the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we are to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So if I can't quite make melody in my mouth to the Lord, I can at least do it in my heart. And I can sing better inwardly than I can sing outwardly. Of course, God made the rooks as well as he made the blackbirds, and all have reason to make a noise before him. So let's hear Isaiah 40 in the verse 9. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Or our psalm today, Psalm 40, the verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. We're looking first of all today at the choir members from Psalm 14 and the verse 3. David here, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he's saying, He, God, has put a new song in my mouth. But he's speaking as just one of a multitude, one of a myriad of voices. One member of an outstanding choir, the most outstanding choir in the world. I don't really care what choir you have heard in your day. And you felt, well, that's the best ever choir. David is a member of the most outstanding choir in the world. They have the greatest booking possible in the most wonderful venue ever, because all of God's people will one day sing in that vast auditorium of the Royal Hall of Heaven. But I want you to note the essential qualifications of the members here, and we have those qualifications, and they're set out in verse 2 and verse 3 of Psalm number 40. They are those, first of all, who have been brought up. He brought me up also, Psalm 40 and 2, out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. What does that point to? But the situation we were in before salvation. We were in miry clay. We were sinking further every single day. And the longer we stayed there, the deeper we were sinking, the more sin we were engaging in, and the further away from God we were becoming. In Jeremiah, the chapter 38 and the verse 6, we find that the prophet Jeremiah was, and this is what he describes himself as, I was sunk in the mire. And when we're in sin, we're just going down and down, sure to sink further. And the longer we're there, then the rescue effort is going to be more difficult when it comes our way. The more we struggle, the deeper we sink. The more we try to save ourselves, the further down we go. And of course, when God and his salvation are concerned, we have to come to this realization, and we have to admit this: I cannot escape. I cannot save myself by my own effort. All of my hope is gone. If you were in St. Andrews on the east coast of Scotland, Fife, you'd come across an old ruined castle. And if you were able to go down into those ruins, you'd find what they called a bottleneck dungeon. One of those, when you're down in the bottom of it, you find as you're looking up, the walls are closing in on the way up. Impossible to get out of that. The old Scottish reforming preacher John Knox said, many of God's children were imprisoned there, in that old bottleneck dungeon in the castle at St. Andrews. In Jeremiah's case, in the Old Testament, it was a man named Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian, who put in a rescue effort. And he was able to pull the prophet out, and he got him onto solid ground again. Now, in our case, the Lord did something better than pull us out. He brought me out. He brought me out. That is, he went down himself into the pit, and he got me out. Don't we sing from time to time that wonderful hymn, In Loving Kindness, Jesus Came? My soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me. With tender hand he lifted me. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan. We find one of the records in Luke chapter 10 and the verse 33. And he was a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that that Good Samaritan came to where he was. He didn't bypass him. He didn't do a loop around him like the others did. He came right to where he was. And my blessed Redeemer came down from glory into this sinful world. And as the chorus of the hymn we have just quoted says, with tender hand he lifted me. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. He brought me out. Somebody has looked at Psalm 40 in the verse 3 and they've said, you know what, if I'm preaching in this topic, my title could be From the Mire to the Choir. And they're exactly right. Brought up. Not only brought up, but they are set up. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. So here's the contrast. One moment, your feet are slipping every which way on this slimy surface of this miry clay. You can't find any grip down there. You can't find a way out. It's impossible. But what a relief, he says, that I am up out of the horrible pit, also out of the miry clay, and he has set my feet upon a rock. And that reminds me of what our Savior said in Matthew 7, the verse 25. If you are on that rock, then let the wind billow around you. Let the waves go up against that rock surface. You are secure, a picture of being in Christ. Firm standing, you see, and fine singing go together, hand in hand. So he is brought up, he is set up, he is also held up. Because the psalmist David goes on to say in Psalm 40 and 3, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and, there's more, established my goings. Established my goings. He held them up. Some people say, well, you know what, I'd like to get saved. I'd love to become a Christian. I know that I need to, and I realize that's an absolute must. I must be born again. But you know what my fear is? If I ever came to Jesus Christ, I couldn't keep it. I'd be gone within moments, within weeks, within months. I just couldn't keep it. The late Lord Radstock had been preaching at a meeting in Woolwich. As he was about again to get on train and take the journey home, a young man, really serious, who'd been in the meeting in Woolwich, he came running onto the platform and he wanted to speak to Lord Radstock. He'd been very stirred by the sermon that night. But again, he was thinking, I knew I need Christ, but I couldn't hold on to him or his salvation. He didn't have time for a protracted explanation. The train was pulling away. Leaning therefore out of the carriage window, Lord Radstock had, well, hardly time to say a word, but he pulled a pencil out of his pocket and he tried to balance the pencil in the palm of his hand. No good. That pencil just couldn't hold itself up. It would fall every time. Just as the train moved off with that young man running alongside, Lord Radstock standing the pencil in the palm of his hand again, he held that pencil with his other hand. And the lesson was, and it got to the mind and heart of the young man that day, I cannot hold myself up. I need a stronger hand to hold me. And it was a wise prayer the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, verse 117. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Lord, do for me what I'm reading about in Psalm 40, in the verse 3, where I am brought up, where I am set up, where I am held up. Because I cannot hold myself. And then we come to what we're talking about in the meeting today. Tuned up. Verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. So it's a new song in that. It's quite different to the ones that he used to be singing. Quite different to the songs the world loves. It's new as well that it's coming with freshness into his newborn soul. It's the song of the soul set free. It's as much as we have got something just fresh off the press. A hymn that has been composed just now, printed by the publisher, distributed now into the hands of the choir for the first time. They're seeing it, but they're all trained musicians. They're all ready, and they've got this new song ready to sing it. Do we know anything about that? So with the choir members, we have also the choir master. Because in Psalm 40 in the verse 3, those opening words, he hath put, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Who is the he? Well, he is the provider of the music, and he is the producer of the music. And when it comes to the performance, all eyes are on him. If you were to listen to the Guildford Choral Society, it's one of the oldest choirs in England. It was founded way at the beginning of Queen Victoria's, and we mentioned Victoria a while ago in her own hymn singing. It was founded at the beginning of her reign, back in 1839. If you would listen to them, watch them, you'd soon see how all of the eyes of everybody in the choir, they're fastened on the one person, the conductor, and that's Mr. Jonathan Wilcox at the moment. And the same will be true of the Royal Choral Society, the London Choral Society, or any other choir that you know or choose to name. All of their eyes will be fastened on the conductor. How am I to live the Christian life? Three words tell me how I'm to live it, and I find them in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Now that's not just applicable to me, that's essential for me, because when I take my eye off him, it's then that I falter, it's then that I stagger, it's then that I fall back into sin. I must look unto Jesus. And if there are folk in the choir and they're just deciding, choir master, he can do what he wants. Wave his hands in the air, all he wishes. Use as much energy as he decides he wants to use. I'm not looking near him. I know it myself. That person will soon get a tap on the shoulder. Please leave the choir. All eyes must be on him. O pilgrim, the hymn says, bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. All eyes are on him. All voices are under his command. All voices are under his command. The choir is singing, and a voice over here is silent at the moment because it's not their part. Then another group signs up from this section because it is their part and their timing to sing, and so on. There will be all kinds of various voices going out in that choir, and the conductor will bring them all in the time that he needs them, and total loyalty is called for, and concentration as well. When a choir has that esteem, respect for its conductor, as affection for him or her, they'll be showing something approaching real loyalty. And the secret and the spring of loyalty is going to be love. And if I have love in my heart to my master, if you have love in your heart unto Christ, then we'll be able to say, well, you know, his commandments, they're not grievous, 1 John 5 and verse 3, and we don't want to let him down. There was a member of Sir Michael DeCosta's orchestra, a little piccolo player within that orchestra, and he thought, you know, during a rehearsal here, I played enough time for a rest, and so he just dropped out. And the piccolo player didn't play for a stage, but instantly, Sir Michael DeCosta noticed, where's the piccolo? No noise of a piccolo. Where's he gone? He's still sitting there. He's not playing it. And he threw his hands in the air in exasperation. We might have only a small part. And we might think it's smaller than anybody else thinks it to be, but DeCosta knew it was vital for the entire production, and so it is with our voice in praise to Christ. Robert Browning wrote a poem about a choir boy, little Theo Crite. And he told how the boy in this poem here left the choir, how he drifted away from God. And the poet pictures the Lord saying with a huge deal of sadness, I miss my little praise. Don't be mute when there's a great God to be praised. Be a music maker. Be one of his singers under his control. Take my voice and let me sing. Always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. We've thought of the choir members. We've thought as well of the choir master. And thirdly, we think of the choir music. Because in Psalm 43, and we're staying here, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. So we're looking here at the voices in the choir. Bass, baritone, tenor, alto, contralto, soprano. And as far as our study today is concerned, voices in their variety, they are lives, and how different they are. They're all in the one choir. Each one of them contributes to the success of the entire operation, but they all sound and seem different. There are four suggestions I'm going to make applicable to every voice, to every kind of life. That means our output stays at a high quality, where it should do. We are to keep in trim. You know, the life, like the voice, can so quickly become harsh and hard if it's not properly cared for. The oil of grease keeps the life sweet. Therefore, we need to make regular, daily use of the blessings and privileges God gives us. Tell me, are you reading your Bible every day? Are you calling upon the Lord's name in prayer every day? We need to keep in trim, and that's the way we do it. We need to keep in tune. My heart must beat true with his. My behavior must be in line with his example. Now, I know there are some people, and in the musical sense, they find it impossible to sing in tune. I mean, they're all over the place. Slower than everybody else, or faster than everybody else, or higher than everybody else, or lower than everybody else. But you know what? In the congregation, we can cope with that. Not an issue. Where the great tragedy does come in is that some Christians cannot live in tune. They don't resemble their Lord, sometimes even in the slightest degree. And I need to examine myself here and make sure that I am a tuneful believer in the choir, and not spoiling the effect. Keep in trim. Keep in tune. Keep in time. Not rushing ahead of the will of God. Not lagging behind God's will either. But, Lord, where are you stepping out? Because I need to step in tandem with you. If I'm going to do God's will in my life, and if I'm going to find real spiritual prosperity and gladness in my heart, I need to keep in time. And not only that, keep in team. There's not too many of us who are going to be soulless. singing on our own, doing our own thing in the Lord's work. But it's the work of a choir. Now, there will be always somebody whose task it is to man a lonely station. There'll be somebody right now living for Christ in some very remote part and dangerous part of our world, maybe sent out there under the auspices of New Tribes Mission or something like that, or those that are laboring in trouble spots in areas of great friction, and they're on their own, isolated. But we must never forget others are in this with us. They're our support network. They're our helpers. We are workers together with the Lord. And that normal way to live will therefore to be in harmony with all the rest. And so we have the voices, we have as well the practice. If any choir is going to sound anything like the thing, they'll have to do huge practice leading up to the day as a performance. And I find when I read Revelation 14 and verse 3, it's very interesting in this context where I'm told they sung, as it were, a new song, another new song, before the throne and before the four creatures and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These men and women were learning a song. Could only be learned by a certain number. There was a choir practice. Where was it held? I suggest to you, it was held at the foot of the cross, where the place of our redemption is, where the price of our redemption was paid. And there they practiced. They learned their song at the foot of the cross. Now, there's nothing that tunes us up, nothing that stirs our souls than singing the song of the redeemed. And that's how it is with Moses. After Israel was redeemed out of Egypt in Exodus 15 and 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and said, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. It was a song of redemption that they were singing. Redemption by blood. The voices, the practice, and of course the theme of the new song. Back to Psalm 40 and 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So it's a song of praise to the Lord who has redeemed us out of the horrible pit and away from the miry clay of sin and of corruption. Great Baptist preacher Spurgeon used to sing one of William Cooper's hymns regularly. And the words that he loved in Cooper's hymns were, "Ever since by faith." And you can picture this, and Spurgeon's getting his congregation of 5,000 or four and a half in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, Elephant and Castle, to sound it out. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And that was sung with raw emotion. And I pray the Lord will write those lines on our heart and on our life. The theme is that of redemption. The angels sing, but they don't sing a song like ours because they've never been redeemed. So we have the choir members, we have the choir master, we have the choir music, and finally and briefly the choir money. Why talk about money? Why introduce that when you're talking about singing today? Well, it's a paid choir. Now, their pay didn't come in coin, but it did come in spiritual reward. Note how the singing of the new song in Psalm 40 and verse 3 had its effect on those who sing it. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Their souls were caught up in their song. They were praising God here. Then we're told many shall see it and fear and shall turn to the Lord. Why do we not read there many shall hear it? Because it's a song that's being sounded out here. Many shall hear it and fear him and shall trust in the Lord. Because they're watching. The whole soul of the singer is stirred by his theme. The whole person of the singer. That person is saturated by the message. The whole personality of the person in the choir is being carried along by the influence of the truth that he's singing about. And that's what should make the difference. Can the world see the song? Not just hear it. Can it see it in our faces, in our behavior, in our demeanor, the effect on those who sing it also, the effect on those who do see it? He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. How are you as a Christian going to influence those who aren't? How are you going to have an impact on those who don't know Jesus Christ? You want to bring them under some glad, illuminating influence for good and for God and for grace. Joy is the way. Joy always has an attraction about it. And if our singing, if our praise to God can produce saving effect in others' lives, it's a very worthwhile thing indeed. It pays. It pays to be in the choir. And may the Lord give us a great big payday. And may that be deserved.